Well, this morning, no, it was this afternoon, wasn't it? We said just a little more. I'm still thinking about this in my mind, the church, the charismatic community of God. And we were talking just for 20 minutes this afternoon about the circulatory life of God, weren't we? Did it excite you to think of God ever in glorious motion between the persons? A motion of love and a motion of honoring and serving and ever moving in one another, in, toward, in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And we talked a little bit, we ended up, didn't we, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and how that, oh, this life came down. Isn't that tremendous? Can I tread the same ground again with you? And ask me, did you pick this up? That the angels didn't share in this life. And I think I mentioned swifts. Though they know their creator, they don't share that life. Did I mention a hippopotamus? Sonny, why do these things pop into your minds? Perhaps because I was thinking of doctors in the Hippocratic Anyhow, strange associations of ideas in this little pea brain of mine. Or maybe it was the hypothalamus. But whatever it is, there is this creature that knows its creator, but it doesn't share in the life of the three. Wonderful thing that happened is that, now can you pick this up? Is Jesus like you? Or should I say, are you like Jesus? You say, yes, but no. You're very worried, you see, about this. Was Jesus like Adam? You know, before Adam fell. Now, you say to me, well, what are you talking about, Bernard? Well, what I'm talking about is the fact that is Jesus unique? Is he unique? Is there anyone like Jesus? Will you ever be completely like Jesus? You say, well, the Bible says I will be like him. Well, let me put in this word completely. In other words, you will be just like him. You see, there is that about Jesus that is utterly unique. Was Muhammad a man? A real man? Yes. Was Gautama, the forefather of Buddhism, a man? Was Guru Nanak a man? He's the sage of the Sikhs. Okay? He was a man. Was Jesus a man? Now listen carefully. Was Jesus a man? Now I'm saying something wrong to you straight away. I should be saying to you, is Jesus a man? Come on. Yes. Is he only a man? Because Muhammad was only a man. Guru Nanak was only a man. Jesus is also God. God. Amen. He's also God. So in the mystery of this wonderful person who we worship, there is both human nature, manhood, and Godhead. Yes? Now, what I want you to see, and I don't fully understand this, that this life that we've been trying to describe, this life that some of you began to fall in love with God a little more when you listened last night, at the wonder of his person, of the wonder of his life in the three persons as they live together and enfold one another. And you wanted to be like that. You want to share in that life, don't you? Hallelujah. And so you should. And part of the purpose of preaching and having meetings like this, and half of the purpose of God doing things in men's lives and women's lives, is to enable us to be able to share these wonderful things about God, so that your appetites are quickened. I will run after you, Lord. Hallelujah. You fell in love with that God of ours a little more. It was a life that was only in the Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. But there came this mysterious wonder. We don't know how it happened, except the Holy Spirit accomplished it by the will of God, that life took on humanity. So that in Jesus, are you listening to me? There is a human person, a man, with a soul, like you've got a soul. Amen. A soul. I don't fully know what a soul is, but I know this, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I know that when God made man in the garden and he breathed into the dust, he made man a living soul. Something absolutely wonderful about soul. It's something to do with spirit in body, producing consciousness, producing thought, producing great expansive powers of reasoning and will and purpose and emotion and affection. Hallelujah. Mahatma is a Hindi word. What does it mean? Mahatma. There was a man named Gandhi. Mahatma. It means great soul. Because among men he was. He was. And he was only a man. But here's this wondrous Jesus who is truly man. Truly soul. Still is. Truly body. Truly brain. Truly feeling. Truly willing. All those things that make up humanity. But can you think of it like this? That He is also God. That life that we were talking about, and in Jesus, did we talk about an enfolding where the Father enfolds the Son? And the Son enfolds the Father. Now, I want you to see that when Jesus became flesh, there was that wonderful life with Jesus as God, that's the Son of God, that He enfolded into His Godness, His humanity. And His humanity took into Himself and enfolded His Godness. Now, this may sound difficult for you to understand, but there is some kind of, in Jesus, a complete, look at my fingers, knitting together, think of that to the nth degree, more rich than you can ever know. They're still separate fingers. They're not being absorbed into one another. But think of one of them as humanity and human soul in Jesus, and think of the other of that wonderful life of God. And think, and this is what Jesus is. The two utterly interpenetrating one another. God and man. Can anyone think of a line of a hymn? God and man in oneness, blending. It's Jesus. So that His Godhead was in Him without doing any damage to His manhood. And His manhood was brought into His Godhood without manhood losing its manhood. This is mystery. This is telling you something. This is showing you that in Jesus Christ, God and man, humanity and divinity have been made one. Belonging together. That He took humanity up into this life. Adam never knew it, just touched the fringes of it. But are you understanding me? That in Jesus, as He lived on the earth, He took up into this sublime and wonderful life of God that you've been falling in love with. This lovely life of honoring, giving, receiving and pouring. He took that humanity of His right up into that life. Hallelujah. Humanity. A human person. That's who He is. Aren't you thrilled about that? Or do you always want distance? Distance. You know, do you know what I mean by distance? Do you want to just, you want to be outside? Looking on like angels do? Do you want to be all clean and spotless and just looking on? Oh, isn't God wonderful? Oh God, you see, never meant that you should be made spotless and pure through our Lord Jesus Christ so that you could be taken up into heaven and look on and wonder. Think, oh God, you're wonderful. The whole purpose was that through our Lord Jesus, you in your humanity, in your soul, in your being should be taken in there to share that life. That's the thing. That's the plan. That's the will. Glory to God. And yet, without you becoming a fourth person in the Godhead. No. But you sharing that life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How can this happen? There are obstacles in the way, terrible and dreadful. You know what happened to Adam, don't you? You know what happened to his soul. Anyone tell me where the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Can anybody tell me? Chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And I reckon you'll find it there. The whole chapter's about it. Verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. That's what God says. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Now, are you all listening? We'll read verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you like picture language? No, there's a good one. I reckon some of you, if you never use that proverb, but you've thought it. I'm like I am because my grandfather. And he ate sour grapes. You know, he had a difficult time. Chinese ancestor worship. Blah, blah. You see, and it's all affected me. And my dad, he done this, and he, you know what I'm talking about? My mother and my grandmother, you know what I'm talking about? And it's not my fault. I'm a victim. You see, and that's the sort of language that they were mouthing off in Israel. And God says, what do you mean by saying this? As I live, verse 3, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall be no more used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the soul as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, and so he goes on. But look at this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Each one. Now I want to ask you this question. When Adam sinned, did he die? Not immediately. Oh yes, he did immediately. Not physically immediately, but spiritually immediately. Physically, definitely not. You're quite right. He lived many hundreds of years afterwards. But spiritually, he died. It was an inward death. But do you know that if he doesn't believe in Jesus, and how do you know that he didn't? Later. You say he was never around when Jesus. Well, maybe he was one of those who offered sacrifices to God, looking for his Redeemer. And knowing that God would supply him. I don't know. I'm speculating. But I know this, that if he didn't do that, and if he didn't turn his life over to God as one of those men should have done even in their day, then the soul that sinneth, that soul that would come to death in the judgment. Are you understanding me? A final death. And you say, what is a final death? It is something to do with the absence of God. Final death of a soul doesn't mean to say that it is annihilated. It means that it has no more consciousness of God, its or presence of God at all. It is left to its own dreadfulness. Among other things, hell. Hell. Soul that sinneth, it should die. Oh, but souls were made to live. What was the first thing when the Bible writes the word soul? What does it put in front of it? And God, and he became a... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just so that you know. That it is not, souls were not meant to die. They were made to live. They were made to pass in to this life of God. You say, what are you talking about? Soul, soul, soul. Soul is something to do with consciousness. It is something to do with the meeting place of a man's spirit in his body. Amen. Bless God. Aren't you glad that in our Lord Jesus Christ there's a living soul that was in absolute harmony with the divine nature, with Godhead, the Son of God and the Son of Man? I don't know. It is a mystery how those two substances, God and man, indwell one another in Jesus, and they still do today. Amen. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He's unique. Now I'm going to take you into John's Gospel, chapter 10. And you all know these scriptures, but you might never have read them this way. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me. Now get out of your mind the nice neat pictures about sheep and shepherds. God is not a shepherd and you are not some woolly creature. Though you may think like one. As I do at times, woolly-headed. Now, these are metaphors that the Lord uses throughout the Scripture. Sheep and shepherd. Now, I want you to think in terms now of what we're talking about. I, Jesus said, am the door. The door into what? Heaven. No. Think of what we're talking about over these days. The door into this life. I am the door into this life. If anyone enters through me. Amen. Enters. You've got to enter into this life, you see. He will be, hallelujah, saved, and will go in and out. Is that circulation or not? In and out where? In the relationships between Father and the Son, he will be incorporated in and begin to know life in the Father and in the Son and in the Son and in the Father. Amen. In and out, and find. What will he find in God? It's all right, I'm not tricking anybody. What does your Bible say? Pasture. Hallelujah. Pasture. What's the first blade of grass you'll eat? And every mouthful will have this taste to it when you feed on God. Sammy says grace. Grace which leads to what? God is love. When you feed on God, even though it may be a word of chastisement, it'll have the taste of love. Oh, taste and see. What's the second quality of every blade of grass, every mouthful you take of God? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. What's the second thing? Good. Say, good. Hallelujah. Good. You feed on God, and even though it doesn't seem good to you what he's giving you, I tell you, just you'll find that if your heart is humble, you'll taste the goodness. Oh God, you're good to me in this, 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 this. Amen. You'll go in and out and find pasture in God. And Jesus carries on. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Yeah, just think of the serpent in the garden, the thief. His first appearance on the earth, the robber. And he's come, hasn't he come appearing in your life and your circumstances? Didn't he come from early days? The thief. Only comes to steal, kill, destroy. You be careful of his attentions and his attacks. Someone was asking me, would I preach more on the attacks of the devil? Well, I'd rather preach more to you on the beauties of God, and then find that you'll be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. But he'll come against you as a Christian, and he'll want to steal what? He'll want to kill what? Oh, this is something you'll have to learn to do every day, at certain days more than others. But you'll have to learn to ignore him and say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to let my peace be stolen. I'm not going to let my faith be killed. To steal, to kill, and what's the other thing? To destroy. That's all it comes to do. By filling your life with other things, by preoccupying you with the fact that someone's hurt you or offended you or something like that. He is at back of it, using your flesh if he can, to steal your peace and make you one of those picky, fussy, you know, nasty, naggy persons who's always seeing what's wrong. This is why I said to you, be careful about criticizing the church. Like I say, be careful about it. Otherwise you'll find the old wicked one will sit on your shoulder and say to you, see, you can't trust any of them. The whole thing is a bit of a fabrication. After all, this church business, it never works. Some of you listen to this stuff quite regularly in your little ear, and the old wicked one sits on your shoulder and he says to you, yeah, see, he hasn't changed in 10 years, you see. He's listened to this and she's listened to that, and you know what I'm saying? Well, what business of yours? How do you know what's going on in his heart or her heart? He may be a late developer. Amen? Do you know there's a man in our little fellowship? And my understanding of him, I can remember him dimly as I passed through Canada, and I can remember him, and he was just a face in the meetings. I didn't know anything about him. We arrived in Canada, we began to meet in the church and just preach the word, and something's happened in this man. He must be 45 years old. He has a daughter, and so on. I won't go into his story, but you know, the pastor of the church, I'm not the pastor of the church, I just preach there and help a bit. And the pastor of the church and his wife can't understand. He's been sitting in the meetings for 20 years. Why has it suddenly happened now? And you ask him, and he doesn't know. I've asked him. His name's Ken. You can pray for him. He's a lovely brother. And I've asked him, I said, Ken, you've been coming to the meetings and you've been giving yeses to God and all the rest of it. You heard all the best preachers and so on and so forth. And he said, and now, you know, suddenly all this has happened to you, and it's real because it's changed him. He's different. He's released. He's new. So, Ken, do you know why it's happened to you? I said, I haven't got a clue. He doesn't know, but something, light switched on or something. The connection was made. I don't know, it's like my wife with her hair dryer this afternoon. You see, she plugs it in, every plug in the room, and it's not going. I said, let's press the reset. It's one of these special little travel ones that has a button that, you know, goes between the voltages and that sort of thing, and you have to reset it. And probably when she was travelling with it in the case, it pressed it, and so it wasn't operating. Just press the reset. Because you know what ladies are like, you know, they're afraid of everything electrical. More or less. If they're sensible. Anyway, but just, and the connection came. Something's happened with Ken. Late developer. The connection's been made. A reset's been pushed. Now, I don't know why. But you understand what we're talking about here. And he looks back and he knows he's been robbed. And he regrets it. He doesn't know why he was robbed. As he goes on, he'll begin to understand a little bit more. There's been that which has been destruction in his life, too. And there are things that, of course, he regrets, but he's not living on regret. It's wonderful. The thief only comes to do those things. I come that they might have Zoe. Zoe, that's how you pronounce the Greek word. You say, how do you know you pronounce it Zoe? Well, I know several ladies named Zoe in Greek-speaking places. I think one lady comes right before my eyes as I say the name. What a lovely saint she is. And her name is Zoe. And it means life. It's that word there. I am come that they might have not bios, bios. Did anybody here take the word of bios at school as a subject? I did. I used to have a little lady who was my biology teacher. And she would talk to me about amoebas. And the life of an amoeba. And the nucleus and the protoplasm and all the rest of it. And how the nucleus divides and then, and so on. Primitive life, you see. Biology. There is a word in the Bible, bios. All right, which is to do with natural life. And there is this word in the Bible that is Zoe, that is to do with life of another quality. And it is this word that has in front of it, you never find in the Bible, eternal bios. You only find eternal Zoe. Who lives life eternal? God! I am come that they might have Zoe. This life I was trying to describe so poorly last night. This life that you fell in love with a little bit more, and so did I. And I want to share that life. I've come, Jesus said, that they might have Zoe. And have it more abundantly. Does that mean that somehow in Jesus Christ, for he had bios, and there was Zoe in his bios? Am I making sense? Are you catching with where I am? He had that was natural life. He was a man. Amen. He had bios. He breathed. He had an endocrine system too. All right. He had all... Oh, it's wonderful. This is what he is. But all of that bios was there and interpenetrated by the Zoe, the life of God. He brought it down to earth. This is the wonder of Jesus' life. Imagine it. God is love. And we can say that was worked into the bios, into the natural life, into the humanity of Jesus, so that we can say that Jesus is love. There is a human being who is love. Amen. Amen. Through and through. I'm come that they might have it. I think of this. We haven't got to this part yet in the Gospel of John. You know, the DVD, the Gospel of John. You've heard about these DVDs. We haven't got to this part yet. I've watched it up to about chapter 8, I think, at BB's house. Quite enjoyed it. And I don't know what will happen when he comes to this place. You see, because he's talking to people, isn't he? He's the Pharisees have been saying to him, and the disciples have stood by him, and I wonder what he says. I have come that they might have Zoe. Not you, unbelieving lot. I don't know. In the movie, maybe the man will turn to the disciples because there is sheep, and he's going to be talking about his sheep hearing his voice. And by the way, that's how you've received the Zoe. Hear his voice. Hear his voice. Charles, I'll never forget this. You see, when Charles was speaking this morning, he mentioned, didn't he, a little bit from the first epistle of Peter. And he talked about Jesus. And it talks there about him like a living stone, to whom coming. Some of the versions say, having come. Well, one of the sermons that my wife and I read that we'll never forget earlier this year was entitled by Spurgeon, Coming. Because in the Greek it says, coming. To whom? Coming. 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 You see, it's not that you just came to him, but to whom? Coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to keep coming. 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 I am come. And you come to his coming. Hallelujah. I am come that they, who? The sheep, might have life. Zoe. And have it more abundantly, that they might have it, that they might be their, it might be their possession, that we should share this life. This is why he came. Amen. Now look at this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his. How many of you got a little note in your Bible? No? Have you got an alternative translation? Anyone here got a Greek New Testament? Come on, quick, someone. There's someone in the room who happens to have my PDA. And get in there. The King James Version. John 10:11, King James Version with the lexicon. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his... I wonder if my friend Alex has found it. Have you found it? That's it. Absolutely, Sally. He lays down his soul. The good shepherd lays down his soul for the sheep. What's in his soul? What's in his soul? Death in his soul? You know, in Jesus' soul. What? In that wonderful soul, is Jesus the great soul? Zoe is in his soul. He lays down his soul. And every time in this verse, it will say, he lays down his soul for the sheep. A soul for a soul. What does your Bible say? An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. A soul for a soul. Say, what are you getting at? This terrible soul state, the soul of Adam, all broken and sinful, all dead with sin, all robbed and dead and destroyed. And this soul of Jesus, so what? What is the soul of Jesus like? Come on, let's tread into his soul. Let's look. Is this soul living in the life? Did he carry up this soul into the life of God? Yes? As he was living on the earth, was there a beautiful soul? I don't know whether you've ever seen the movie A Beautiful Mind. What a misnomer for a movie. The man had a dirty mind. Didn't have a beautiful mind. Jesus had and has a beautiful mind in his soul. A sinless mind in his soul. An obedient mind in his soul. A spotless mind in his soul. A loving mind. Hallelujah. Beautiful soul. The good shepherd lays down his soul. Now just don't think of for the sheep in the sense of as a substitution for you. Think beyond him being a substitute for you. And think beyond it to the point where he lays down his soul so that you can have and share in the Zoe that's in it. Am I making sense? This is why we have to grasp the beauties of Jesus and come to him and keep coming to him. And he goes on, doesn't he? He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my soul for the sheep. Says it again. He's really wanting us to get this. I'm laying down my soul. Hallelujah. So much to say about this. Can any of you think of an Old Testament scripture that talks about Jesus' soul? Doesn't call him Jesus. Can you, any of you think of one of the, perhaps the most important chapter in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53. Come on, do you want to look at it? And we'll draw to an end. Just look at it. You all know it, I'm sure. It's all about Jesus serving Father. It's called a servant song. Did you know that? It's a song. It's one of four of them in the book of Isaiah. Songs of the servant. Hallelujah. And it begins like this. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him as a young plant. Come on, come on, keep awake, keep alive, keep listening, keep your heart open. Look at Jesus written about in poetic language by the Spirit of God through Isaiah, something like 800 years before Jesus came. See the description of Jesus' life on the earth. He grew up before who? Father. He grew up before the Father. Before the Father, what was he like? Like a young plant. Like what? A root out of a dry ground. Everything around was dry, wasn't it? Who was worshipping the Father? Wasn't everything dry to the Father? When the Father looked down on the earth, wasn't it a barren place? He could hardly find faith anywhere. He could hardly find any soul, half a soul that looked to him. He couldn't find a perfect soul anywhere. It was so dry. Nazareth was dry. It was barren of faith, and if he'd have come to Malaysia and looked down, he couldn't find faith in Malaysia, a barren place. But Jesus grew up in that dry ground, he like a root out of a dry ground. Isn't it a contradiction in terms? A root growing up? But he was to be the root of many. You see, is he your root? He's got to be your root. He's got to be the root of your soul. He's got to be the root and marrow of your life. He's got to be the one on whom you are built. He's got to be the one, if we keep the metaphor, into whom you are grafted, so that beating up into your soul is the life of his. Amen. He, and you don't believe this, and this, if it'll take you a lifetime to really learn this, he is your Savior. You are not. Stop trying to save yourself. Get into relationship with Jesus, and throbbing through your being will be his salvation work that will lift you up and will carry you into church life and carry you into what's called missionary service. There are no such things as missionaries. Not biblically. There are those who share in the life of the missionary. God is on a mission. What's his mission? This is part of it we read in chapter 10 of John. He's going out after his sheep. He's on mission. I want you to know clearly that there are three persons in the work of mission. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost who are the life of the church. And the whole thing is that you get incorporated into what they are doing. Amen. And what he is doing, for instance, as we heard the stories of Thailand this morning, and others that some of us know there, who has carried them there? And why did he do it? Was it their idea? No. It was his. And it wasn't just an idea. It's his mission. because he's calling his sheep out by name. And they're there in Krasang and other parts of Thailand. Hallelujah. And he's on his mission, going out. Amen. Jesus got to be your root. He shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. The whole intention was not that he should be mono, that he should be the only one, but that he should be the root of many. Amen? You read that, do you? Later on in the chapter? Is it? Is there anything there about many? Come on, look at it carefully. So he's all alone at the end of the chapter? No. Out of the anguish of his soul, verse 11, he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Many. It was to be the root of many who are in this life. And we could read all this on, couldn't we? Go back to verse 2, in the middle of the verse. He had no form, nor majesty, that we should look at him. Oh, Jesus. He never dressed himself up. He never flashed himself round. No beauty that we should desire him. And look at him as he began his ministry and continued it. What was he like? Despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. Look where his soul went. And where his soul went, God went. That's what we're to understand. Where did his soul go? It says here, in sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says here that he came to this place where he was smitten by God. There's so many things here. That he carried our griefs. Where have we got to in Jesus' history? Where have we got to? What event? Yeah, we're arriving at the cross. Where is Saul? Somehow, he is taking into himself your soul. My soul. Me. Every man. Oh yeah. You must understand this, that as Jesus moved toward the cross, he was taking hold of you. And taking you into himself, the soul that had sinned. He took into his sinless soul. Hallelujah. That's why you can be free. We were having a conversation at the dinner table this evening. We were talking about blessings and cursings. We were talking about curses travelling down through the generations. And that maybe we need special prayer to get freed. And so on. And I said this, what we really need is a revelation of the cross, of what Jesus did there, how complete it was. You see, he took us to death. He took our barren, sinful souls to death. He took us into himself, and he bled our filthy blood. That's what he did. He bore our filthy death. He took our filthy souls. Some of you haven't lived long enough or walked with the Lord long enough to have begun to discover much of how filthy your soul is apart from him. But he took it. Our empty life, our griefs, our sorrows, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus, where did you carry them to? I carried them to extinction. Amen. See, we need a revelation of the cross. Years ago, Hayes and I used to, instead of reading Spurgeon, we used to read a man named E. Stanley Jones. Ever heard of him? Very famous Methodist missionary and preacher and evangelist in India and other countries. A mighty man. And I remember in one of our readings, one day he was talking, we were in the midst of sorrows at that time, and he wrote in this reading about his experience of the joy of the Lord. And he said that in earlier years, several terrible tragedies had happened to him. And for 3 months, he'd been sunk in sorrows. And then he said he began to see more of Christ and his cross. And some sorrows and terrible things happened to him, and he was sunk for 3 weeks. And he was writing as an old man, and he said, now, he said, even with the death of my closest, I was in sorrows for 30 seconds. Is he callous? No. He has a sight of the wonder of what Jesus has done. That he has taken the purposelessness out of suffering. Jesus has done that. He's taken the hopelessness out of life. His soul, that spotless, lovely soul with the Zoe in it. How strong is it? Is it strong? Is it strong? Is it strong in us to take and absorb everything that is against it? That's what we want to see. Has life overcome death? Has life hung there in weakness? Has life overcome demons? Has life in his soul hung there in weakness? He was crucified through weakness. So Jesus in weakness, living in the life of God, was strong enough. What is it that Luther said? The smallest saint shall fell him. Talking about the devil. You know, fell him?
Kill him.
Knock him down. Fell him. You know, in Canada, one of the things that some of the men do is sort of build their own log cabin. Go out into the bush, and they fell a tree, and big brawny men with their axes and all the rest of it, and competitions they have for who can chop things down quick enough and all the rest of it. It's on the TV, it's a sport. Anyway, the smallest saint shall fell him. Do you understand? Jesus has done that. Jesus in weakness felled Satan. He felled his whole kingdom. Amen. He did everything there. Jesus did everything there. It was the hour of darkness, and darkness did not overcome the light as he hung there in his weakness. Is this right? Hallelujah. And I know this much, that in Jesus, life overcame. Life in the soul overcame death in the soul for every man. You don't need to have death in your soul. You don't need to have ancestor curses still clinging about you, because Jesus took all the ancestor curses there and he took them to extinction. And they don't carry through. Jesus never rose up from the dead with the curses clinging around him, and he didn't rise up from the dead with a lot of demons clinging around his tunic. Hallelujah. I don't know what Jesus wore, do you? Because the grave clothes were still in there. Where did he get his clothes from? I don't know. Except God provided them. Dead certainty that Mary Magdalene didn't. You know what I'm getting at? He appeared to them as one clothed, raised from the dead. He's still glorious soul, but his soul risen from the dead for you and me. Are you beginning to see? Hallelujah. And he ascended up on high and sat down at the right hand of God, so that Zoe could be poured out on the day of Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. Zoe could be poured forth. This life of God that incorporates you into itself, so that you begin to share in the life and mission of God. You begin to share in the giving and the receiving and the interliving with one another. Amen. In the loving of one another, in the making room for one another, in making room for the man at the dump. Amen. You make room for people, don't you understand? The Charles went giving the 20 baht. Don't you understand, every time he sees him, that is a making room. It is a thinking of him. You see, beloved, we didn't really ought to have to get up in the meeting. And thank God that Sonny did it, and it helped, and ask three questions. You should have done it already. Don't you understand? You didn't ought to sit next to someone at the meal table. Hallelujah, that Adeline's sitting over there and he's sitting over there. Now, I'm not encouraging if you're a young couple, don't try and be smart, you know, get into one another. You know, so you're confident of one another, so that she's not going to be sitting there and you're sitting over there, sitting next to that lovely little young lady. And so she's sitting there petrified. What's he doing over there? So make sure you get in one another's, you know, secure in one another. But when you're an older couple, you know, and mature and, you know, and all the rest of it. Okay. Then, hallelujah, because your heart takes you and wants to spread you around. You've only got 3 days to see one another. So my wife and I have sat together on one meal. She sat over there, the other meal, and I've sat over there. Why do we do it? Spread ourselves around. want to listen, want to hear. Do you understand? I didn't want to eat tonight. I had a massive meal and I had a mango when I got back from my walk. And I'll tell you, the only reason I went to the meal, because I didn't want to miss sitting with some people. Because I won't see you maybe for another year. Some of you. Do you understand? I make room, beloved. And you see, when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it was the Spirit of Zoe. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Zoe. And do you understand what I mean? That's what it actually says in the Bible. He's the Spirit of life, it's translated. The Spirit of Zoe, not the Spirit of Bios. You know, keeping your old ticker going. Boom, 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 boom. I want to live till I'm 105. Oh, Spirit of God, keep me going. Boom, 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 boom. You know what I'm saying? He's not the Spirit of Bios. You know, so it's keep your biological rhythms going. It's like me when I do my jogging round the running track. I've been learning, you know, to breathe much more slowly, to bring my heart rate down, blah, blah. What a load of stuff it all is. And they write books about it, but he's the Spirit of Zoe that overflows into the bios. Into your biological life. Oh yes, your mortal body will feel a quickening. There'll be times when you'll kind of rise up. You know, and he will be, because he's Zoe in you, he will move into the bios of you and maybe get your hormones balanced right. Or maybe he will infuse your bones with strength like once or twice we've known. And people's bones and legs have straightened out. Hallelujah. As he affects the bios of your life. But the primary things he brings, the Zoe. This holy, wonderful life of God into you, that it should move and live in you, and as you keep coming to him, standing on him, believing on him, walking with him, listening to his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I lead them in and out to the pasture. Amen. They go on in this life. They learn the secrets of giving themselves one to the other and living in one another. Amen. And God's life comes into their soul, so that God and man and you are oneness blending through our Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is through him. And this is the secret of church building. It's organic. Well, he just wants to build his church. He told you so. It's organic. And how does he do it? He does it with three glorious virtues called faith, hope and love. And you can't have a church without them, and a church won't grow without them, proper growth. It might organisationally grow, numerically grow, but it won't grow in the organic life of God without self-giving and receiving and interpenetrating of one another, interliving one another, intercaring with one another, sharing in God, in his mission. Amen. I've said enough for tonight. You've got something to work on, to open your heart to. Blessed Holy Ghost, poured out from heaven, carrying to us Zoe. Hallelujah. Eternal life. Bye. I had a lovely walk this afternoon with this brother here, and he was asking me about music. And, you know, I used to play so much and loved it, loved it, loved it. Oh, dear. But there came a day when, for me, all right, I'm not making a rule for anybody else, but for me, it was in the way. Now, I didn't have some great battle at letting the piano go, and letting the guitar go, so that I was fighting tooth and nail. Oh, I can't let this go. Well, I discovered that the life in me of God and the pressures of His loveliness and His will just caused the musical grip, my hand on it, to just loosen, let it go. The life rose in me and just enabled me to let it go. No more, no more band, no more microphones, and you know, no more lovely chords, and five-part harmonies, and all the sort of stuff we used to do. No more, just all dropped away, because the life in me, I didn't understand it in those days. Speak, Bernard. Don't waste your time playing. Speak. That was for me, all right? And I'm not making a law against music. Just so that, you know, in case someone gets a question, that they go to bed laying there. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? I've come that you might have Zoe. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful mind. You know, just recently, I've discovered, I haven't even told my wife this, but I've discovered a kind of a realm of thought that I've been a bit subject to all my life. And I've gone to God about it. Lord, I don't want to think that way. I mean, it's not dirty. I'm not talking about being dirty in my mind. I'm just talking about a way that sometimes in certain circumstances I would think a certain way. And I haven't prayed to God like this, but I put it in these words tonight. Lord, a beautiful mind hasn't got that stuff in it. And I want a beautiful mind. So, Lord, I don't want to think that way. And so some days, several times a day, when these thoughts rise, Lord, I don't want to think this way. Now, I don't try and chase the thoughts out. I just come to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to think this way. This isn't your way. So I don't get onto some horizontal thing of sort of fighting with them. I just turn to the Lord. I don't want to think this way. I want to be like you. I know you don't think this way, Lord. Amen. I want to be like you, Lord. I found it working. Amen and amen. Zoe, praise the Lord. By the way, the lady Zoe that I know, or one of them, her husband's name is Petros. You know what Petros means? Rock. Isn't that marvelous? See, if you stand on the Petros, you'll have Zoe. All right? Stand on the rock and you'll have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Dear, dear Lord. Oh, Lord. It's true. We do love you more as we hear these things. I know I love you more and wonder at you more as I sit in the quietness and ponder them. Lord, and I am amazed, and my heart is stilled and quieted, and I adore you more, Lord, as I have the privilege of taking time to think. And I praise you for the privilege of sharing some of what's in my mind with my brothers and sisters, that they should become thrilled with you and wonder at you and receive from you and be built on you. I can't believe that anyone in the room doesn't want to share your Zoe, Lord, your life. Hallelujah. I want to, Lord, more and more. Amen. You want to? Everyone in the room, you want to? Some of you God's really spoken to tonight. He's opening your understanding. Amen. Seal it then with the raising of a hand to him, saying, I want this life, Lord, to be coursing through me. Do it in me, Lord. Go on. Seal it by raising your hand to him. Lord, we raise our hands and say, yes, Lord, in me. Glory to the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Hmm.